In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here inside your house this day and bringing us to the start of a new year. Lord, we're praying that this year, even though it may have gotten off to a rough start, Lord, we're praying really to see your glory this year. Lord, please help us to attack this year in the right manner, in a godly way, Lord, and focused on what's really important and what we need to get done this year. Lord, don't let anything distract us or discourage us or disappoint us, Lord, but let us keep our eyes solely focused on you, the author and finisher of our faith in everything that we do. Bless our gathering here, Lord, and be in our midst and guide us and speak to each one of us here today. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to watch a short little video clip in case you live under a rock and haven't heard of this yet.
Christians are clashing with police in Egypt following an apparent suicide bombing that targeted a New Year's Mass. At least 21 people were killed as they left services in Alexandria. It's the worst violence against the country's Christian minority in a decade. The country's president has gone on TV condemning the blast. He called it an attack against all of Egypt and vowed to hunt down the attackers. However, those words have not appeased all Christians. Some say the government has never taken violence against them seriously. Others say the fight is not between Christians and Muslims, but rather Christians and the government. Meantime, President Barack Obama is speaking out against the blast. He calls the attack barbaric and heinous and says those behind it have no respect for human life and dignity. Diane Kepley, The Associated Press.
So like I said, unless you're living under a rock, you know that yesterday, however it is you count it, on New Year's morning, just after midnight, back in Alexandria, Egypt, there was an attack on one of the churches in Alexandria, Egypt. A bomb went off or something like that, and I think they said 21 people died and 79 have been injured or something like that. And, you know, I wasn't planning on speaking about this topic here today, and the topic that I had planned was actually a very upbeat, okay, and a very encouraging, and we was going to talk about the new year and how to make sure we start the new year off on the right foot and how to set goals for the new year spiritually and personally and family and all that stuff. But you know how the Bible says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So it would be ridiculous of us to sit here and talk about anything other than what the rest of our body, okay, the body of Christ, is experiencing here with this little situation. I never lived in Egypt. I wasn't born in Egypt. I think I've spent a total of less than 3 months of my life in somewhere in Egypt. And most of those days, I can't say I enjoyed them very much. So I'm not any way affiliated or feel like it's like I'm as removed as many of you may be removed from this situation. However, whether it's Egypt or whether it's China or whether it's Nigeria or whether it's in our own backyard, one of the things that we as the body of Christ, the church, all right, we have to make sure that we never get ourselves so much in a bubble that we only care about ourselves, and our response to something like this would be, thank God it's not me. Whether it's, like I said, it's Christians being attacked and killed, whether it's diseases that are overtaking countries and no one's doing anything about, whether it's injustice or poverty, I don't think that we all have to have the same cause. Okay, but we all have to have a cause. And what I mean by that is like Mother Teresa, her cause was the India and the poor. And great, good for you, you take that and run. And some people, they care about, you know, the poor in Washington, D.C. Great, you take that and you run. And some people, the orphans, you take that and you run. I'm not saying we all have to feel emotionally the same way about this, every circumstance, because obviously someone who was raised in Egypt may react different than me and you. But we all have to at least care and make sure that we have a response. And what I want to talk about, which is the question that's on many people's mind, they've been asking me, is what should we do? What should we do? Because we're practical, we're logical people, we are pragmatic. This bad thing happened, what should we do? I believe that there's two types of response that we all need to have. There's a spiritual, individual response inside that I must have. And then there's like a take action kind of response that I need to have. Not take action like vigilante every man for himself. Not that kind of action. What I'm saying is that we have to do whatever it is that we can as a response. So there's two responses. The individual, personal, spiritual, inside me. How I'm dealing with this myself. And then how we as a body are going to put our heads together and our hands together to respond to this situation. I'm going to talk about the first one, not the second one. And the reason why I'm not going to talk about the second one, I was hoping to talk about the second one, but I'm a believer in certain people know what they're talking about and some people don't know what they're talking about. And I don't like to pretend to know what I'm talking about when I really don't. So what I would like in what's going to happen over the next couple days is the heads, okay, the powers that be, the organizations, the church, the bishops, the patriarch, all that stuff, they're going to get together and they're going to discuss and say, here's the appropriate response from the people in the United States of America, the congregation. This is what we should do, all right? And that response is going to be coming, but it hasn't really been formulated yet. And like I said, I'm not the right person to speak about that because I'm waiting for that same answer like you. But what we can talk about today is how I need to deal with this me. Spiritually, inside, personally, what should be my response? What should be like my reaction and where it is that I should be at a time like this? I came up with the following as our objective, where I need to get to. I need to, two things, and I'll show you where it's coming from the Bible. Remain unshaken in my faith and find peace. Remain unshaken in my faith, and find peace. And really what I'm going to speak about today can be applied to any tragic event or disaster or catastrophe, all right? Because like I said, the thing in Egypt, it may not have shaken your faith, or it may not, but this applies to any situation that challenges your faith and challenges your peace. Your goal, strong in faith, unshaken, and find peace. I'm looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 to 4. St. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, and he's telling them about, he's talking about afflictions and hardships and tribulations and trials that have come upon him. He's saying, I'm speaking to you to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. And realize that what happened back then in the first century, okay, and you compare it to what happened in Egypt, this was a lot more even close to home than that. Okay, this was a lot more close to home because back then they were talking about something that they were threatened with right there. No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We are appointed to this. I'll explain what that means in a little bit. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. St. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's telling them all this bad stuff is happening to me, to Timothy, to our disciples, to your friends, to your leaders. All this stuff is happening, but you should not be shaken, and you should know that we were appointed to this. What does that mean when he says that we were appointed to this? What he's saying is it should be no shock to anyone when Christians are persecuted and suffer. I'm not saying it's something that we accept lightly, but I'm saying we are not surprised by it. Doesn't the Bible say, I didn't bring the verses on your handout, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I didn't bring it for you there. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And then everyone's favorite verse, a verse you all know very, very well, last verse of John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And there's so many more verses that I could have brought. My point is it shouldn't be a shocker when Christians are persecuted and suffer. Again, I'm not saying that we take it lightly, but we shouldn't be shocked. He's saying we know this is going to happen, And we expect more of this stuff to happen. That's what that last verse says. It says, we know that more is going to happen as the days go on. Every time we pray the liturgy, we pray this beautiful phrase. Okay, and this is one of my favorite parts of the liturgy. It says, Lord, keep us in your faith and grant us your peace unto the end. This is my prayer for you and for me and for everyone who goes through any kind of traumatic or catastrophic situation, that we would, God would keep us in his faith and grant us his peace unto the end. Easy, right? No problem. Okay, so now you know the goal. I want everyone to leave here today, have faith, have peace, and don't let either of them change. Easy? Not easy. Easy, not easy. Can I show up at a funeral? Let's say kid gets hit by a drunk driver, dead. And I show up at the funeral and I say, relax, everyone. I got some Bible verses here for you, and that's going to solve all your problems. Keep us in your faith. Everyone stay strong in faith and believe. And everyone make sure that you have peace tonight. Is it as easy as just snap your fingers and just say it? Obviously, every one of us wishes that it were, but it isn't. So how is it that we can accomplish this goal? Faith and peace. How is it that we can accomplish it? How is it that I can look at a situation? King David always talks about in the Psalms about the prosperity of the wicked, that I see the wicked prospering. How could I sit there and see the wicked prospering, successful, injustice, no one touches them, all this stuff? And I just say, but I trust you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much. I praise you so much, and I sleep in peace. How? We should be angry, and we should be throwing stuff at people. How can I live in peace and live in faith in the midst of all this stuff? Answer is draw near to God. I find peace, I strengthen my faith when I draw near to God. I would love to say, don't worry, you're traumatized, you're affected, don't worry. Come to this prayer meeting we're going to have in church, and you're going to be just fine right afterwards. I'd love to say, or read this passage, and you're going to be just fine. Everything will be fine. That doesn't work that way. If you need this much peace, you need this much to draw near to God. If you need this much peace, you need this much to draw near to God. If you need this much, you see how it goes. The reason why oftentimes our faith gets weak and our peace gets weak is because we seek answers from people and we seek solutions from people. I said in the beginning, in case those who walked in, there's a me response and an outward response. And I said I'm not going to talk about the outward response today until there's a collective, you know, kind of plan that's well thought out and put together. I'm talking about the me response. And I'm saying that the me response begins by drawing near to God and spending more time seeking answers from him than seeking answers from people. And spending more time, even if I'm upset, and I'll talk about it in a little bit, being upset with God as opposed to be upset about God. Like, be upset with God in his presence as opposed to be upset behind God's back, if you can be behind God's back. Everyone in hardship who turns to God will find peace and will find answers. Not in an instant, but we'll find peace, we'll find answers, because that's his promise. He promised that in me I have overcome the world. He promised it. We turn to God, we will find peace in the midst of all the problems. I have this picture, okay, in my house. A picture of one of my favorite stories in the Bible where the disciples were in the boat, okay, and it started rainy and it started windy and it started waves and be scary. And the Bible says a scary phrase. It says that the boat was tossed to and fro by the waves. My goodness. The thought of that, okay, the boat was tossed to and fro. I get on an airplane, and I've been on an airplane 10,000 times, and 10,000 times I've taken off and landed successfully. But the 10,000th and first time when I'm on there and the plane just does one of these, you know those? Like, oh my goodness, like my belly's in my shoes and I want to throw up at my knees and I'm sweating and I'm pulling the emergency thing and like it's a bad situation. I can't imagine being in a boat with no life jacket back in the middle of the night, in the middle when it's so dark I couldn't see nothing, and the waves are tossing them to and fro. Oh my goodness. Jesus comes, says one word. What's the word? Peace. Peace, be still. What happens? Shh. I imagine, this is just my imagination, that when he said the word peace, be still, you could have heard a pin drop on that boat. The Lord promises us that he can give us peace in the midst of hard times. And you should not ever let go of that. We find that peace when we draw near to him. We're going to read today Psalm 73. And it's kind of a long psalm, and I wanted to choose just a couple selections from it. But the thing is so beautiful, okay? Forgive me, like, stick with me here. We're going to read all of it. It's a really, really, really nice psalm. We're taking two chunks. It's kind of long, but it's really, 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 really nice. And it's a psalm that was not written by King David. It was written by a guy named Asaph. And Asaph was a guy who was a good guy, who was a righteous guy. And as you'll see right here, who one day got tripped up. No, I shouldn't even say one day, over a period of days. And he got tripped up by exactly what we're talking about, by seeing the prosperity of the wicked. And the wicked being wicked and going unpunished and injustice, and I'm righteous and I'm suffering and the wicked are prospering. And he almost got tripped up and he almost lost his faith. Let's see what it says. See if it speaks to you. It says, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. He's saying, I know God is good to Israel and I have no doubt about it. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See what he's saying? Just like I said, I know God is good, but there was one period of time in my life I almost stumbled. Prosperity of the wicked. Now he goes on. He says, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. He's now going to describe how the wicked appear, and it seems like they're just doing just fine and dandy, and the righteous are suffering, and the bad guys are just doing fine and dandy. It says, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Saying they're not in the same boat as we are. Somehow the bombs never hit their side. They always hit our side. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. You understand what they're saying? They're not just dogging us. They're publicly dogging God and all of God's children and saying, look at us, ha, ha, ha. And they put their stuff on the internet about how they're going to rule over the world. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, this is the people of God. And they say, see if this sounds familiar. How does God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? You know what they're saying? They're like, yeah, right, God remembers us. God remembers us? God doesn't even know what we're going through. God is up there preaching 10 commandments to someone, and we're down here suffering. And God is just up there, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt this, and thou shalt that. And we're down here struggling. Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely, now he's saying about how, like, he's bitter. Saying, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. How does Mr. Asaph look like he's doing here? By verse, what are we in? Verse 15. How's Mr. Asaph doing? He's struggling. Struggling. He's angry. He's bitter. Where are you, God? How come, God? The prosperity of the wicked? Asaph is struggling. But look at Mr. Asaph here, how he's a champ. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. I'm miserable. I hate everything. I'm bitter. I'm resentful. This stinks. Life stinks. And then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, and now I'm okay. What does that teach us? That teaches us that as much as we seek answers in men, we will never find peace. We will never find answers. And as much as we seek it in God, we'll find. It's kind of cool that our theme for the year, for those of you here on New Year's Eve, our theme is seeking the presence of God. And our theme is acquiring the presence of God. Remember, we talked about gaining and maintaining, for those who weren't here. Gaining the presence of God and maintaining the presence of God. Living in the presence of God. And now, you thought we were talking about a long-term goal you hope to achieve by the end of the year. Now, you best achieve it soon or you're going to be in trouble. Regardless of what the disaster is or what the catastrophe is or what it is, the answer is the same. Draw near to God. Dwell in his sanctuary. Draw near and near and near and near to him. And the more we draw near, the more we will find exactly what we need. Faith and peace. And the reason why oftentimes we get lacking of faith and lacking of peace is because we isolate ourselves from God. And we pull away from God. And we don't want to have anything to do with God. And we don't want to talk to God. And we want to go as far away. I want to go to church. I want to read my Bible. In a time like this, and we find ourselves struggling to find peace and to find faith. Believe me, the number one thing that keeps people away from God, the number one thing is people not understanding why bad stuff happens to good people. It's like the number one question on those polls. It's the number one thing when someone sends me an email from the end of the world. Let's say, why God allowed this or why? At the past retreat, okay, we were talking about this and I was telling you that there's a new thing these days, which I just heard about. Someone sent me an email about it. A new kind of, not religion, but a new kind of spirituality. And it's called misotheism. Anyone ever heard of that word? Those who are at the retreat heard of it. Misotheism. And what it is the following. So there's atheism, which doesn't believe in the existence of God. And there's theism, which believes in the existence of God, okay, and worships that God. Misotheism is someone who is not an atheist because they believe in God, but they're not a theist because they don't worship God. Someone who believes in God and hates his guts. Someone who believes in the existence of God, but blames him for all the ills and all the catastrophes and all the slaveries and all the genocides and all the suicide bombers and all the 9/11 terrorists and hates his guts. These are people who cannot accept that there would be a God and he would allow this stuff to happen. That if he was a loving God, if he was a good God, he has to stop this stuff from happening. I'm going to read you some quotes from the article. These are people talking about this, people who believe this, people who claim to be misotheists, apparently. One guy said, "The hurt that God has done to the world is too great for any forgiveness." The hurt that God has done to the world is too great for me to forgive him. Oh my goodness. What an arrogant fool this is. Another guy said, listen to this one. History itself is God's indictment. Yada be. History itself is God's indictment. We become messed up when the bad stuff happens, we don't know how to respond. And if we do not draw near to God and find answers in God, and I'm not saying you're going to find answer to every question you got, but we will find answers to the questions that we need to get answered. If you don't do that, you're going to get messed up. Because I got news for you. As tragic as what happened on New Year's was, tragic. Do you think it's going to be the worst thing that happens all year? It'd be great if it was. Would you bet that it's the worst thing that's going to happen this year? You better be ready. You better be ready. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to prepare you. What we want to do here today is take God's word and seek some answers from God's word. I can't answer all your questions here today. And no one can answer all your questions. But hopefully we can at least take a step in the right direction. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." So there's an element of none of us can see everything clearly. None of us. No one here can. And anyone who claims they can see everything clearly, don't know what they're talking about. Because the Bible says, now is a time we see dimly. We don't know all the answers. But what we can do is, maybe we can find a dot here, and we can see another dot there, and another one there, and we can kind of connect the dots, and we can kind of have some idea. I would love it that I could stand up here and tell you, this is exactly why it happened, this is exactly what's going to happen. No one knows those answers. And, like, I'll be frank with you, when you find people who are upset and resentful at God, it's usually not for the cause that they say they are. The people who get bitter towards God, "I'm angry because God allows people to die with AIDS and this epidemic of AIDS, and God should solve it. And God should solve the poor kids. And God should solve the drunk drivers. And God should solve these terrorists. And God should solve this." Look, that's very nice, and all that's true. But in the end, deep inside, if you're honest with yourself, no one cares about those things. We don't care about those things. We care about them for a minute or 2 minutes. We don't really care. You know what we care about? We care about ourselves. And in the end, when we care about ourselves, when I'm upset at God, and how could God allow the drunk driver? You know what I'm upset about? I'm upset because I prayed for something and someone who was sick, and God allowed that person to die, but I look like an idiot if I spend my whole life just upset at something from 50 years ago, so I need a cause. The drunk drivers, that's why I'm upset at God. Look, God is bad. Look, the orphans, that's why I'm upset. That's why I'm upset at God, because if God, he should stop it. Look at the terrorists. We need today to draw nearer to God, connect some dots. The Bible doesn't answer every question for us, but it does answer enough questions for us that we can find peace. And that's our goal, to find peace in the midst of this situation. We don't have all the answers, but we have enough answers that we can find peace. What I'm going to do for you today, I'm going to just draw some dots, okay? Just some dots. And these dots are not specific, like I said, just to this situation. It's to any tragedy, any calamity, any whatever, catastrophe that's going on. First thing and most important thing, which I know you know, but just humor me here, is we all know that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Too many people blame God for stuff that he doesn't do. Bible says very clearly in Genesis 1:31 that when God made everything, indeed it was very good. So don't say that God made bad stuff. God did not make bad stuff, but what he did make is giving us a free will. And it's that free will that he gives us that causes all this bad stuff to take place in the world. Why would God give us a free will then? Why would God give us a free will knowing that the results of it are so horrific? For those who are married, there's a good book for couples out there. It's called Love and Respect. Y'all ever heard of that book? Okay. It's a very, very nice book, and it basically says that men and women are different. Okay, no shocker there. Men and women are different, and in the end, all of a man's needs and all of a woman's needs can be boiled down into two things. Men need respect. Women need love. This is free marital counseling here for you, okay? Men need respect. Women need love. I was just joking with someone the other day. Just the other day, they were telling me, you know, sometimes here in Light and Life, I may, you know, tell a story about my lovely wife, Marianne, okay? And sometimes the stories don't always flatter her very, very much. Speak of that, my wife just walked in the door. That's great. Let's just change the subject and go on. Perfect timing. I love you, God. Very good. Thank you very much. So I was just telling you guys how much I love my wife and how she's so special to me. So I was saying, okay, let's do the revised version of the story. That sometimes other people will stand up on this stage and say stories about my personal life and my wife, and they may not be the most flattering of stories. And the people, someone just told me the other day, is like, how you get away with this stuff? Like, how come your wife doesn't throw you out of the house? I said, number one, she doesn't attend Light and Life every week. So that's, I got that going for me. And then number two, me and my wife have an understanding. It's very simple. She lets me do whatever I want, okay, here, and she just controls me back at home when there's no one watching. We have an understanding. All I want in the end is not really to run the show, but just look cool in front of my friends. That's all I really want. Men need respect. Women need love. Why did God give us free will? Out of his respect for us and his love for us. Respect, because God says, you're not a baby. I'm not going to make all your decisions for you. I don't treat you like a dog. Order you around to treat you like a slave. Treat you like a man. I made you in my image. You're a man. And love, because the only way to truly have love is to have the choice to love, all right? And if we didn't have the choice to love God, there wouldn't really be love. God gave us free will because he doesn't want robots or pets. He wants sons and he wants daughters. And parents, okay, we tell our kids what to do right now, but there's going to come a point in time you're going to tell your child, I respect you, I love you, you make your own decision. And if you don't do that, you're harming them. God did the same thing with us. Problem is when he gave us that free will, it caused all kinds of problems. And I want to say 99%, okay, I don't just estimate, 99% of the evil that's in the world is caused by people making bad choices with their free will, not God. Why are we pinning on God? These idiots got a bomb in their car, ran into a church. What does that have to do with God? God didn't tell them to do that. God didn't encourage them to do that. God gave us two hands. And you can use your two hands to hug someone or to punch someone in the face. It's not God's fault. You know, one thing I read, it's astounding, and this is true. Y'all can check me on this one. Talk about famine. You talk about people dying of starvation, all right, in Africa or wherever it is. Did you know that scientists tell us that this earth on its own produces enough food The earth produces enough food for every single one of the 6 billion people on it to eat a normal-sized diet every day. It says 3,000 calories, okay? Which, you know, for some of us, that may be a strict diet, but I mean, like, that's a normal person's diet, okay? So what does that tell you when I tell you that the earth produces enough food for every single human being on it to have 3,000 calories of food per day? It tells you that we're the cause of famine. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. Because we don't play nicely. We don't share. We don't know how to disperse the good stuff. We have stuff. Oh, let's pray for the people who have no stuff. Glory be to God forever, amen. Let's go to the buffet. If we all shared, like what I'm saying is what God does. You ever do this? Again, parents, maybe you do this. Let's say you go take your kids to McDonald's. And I could buy each of my kids fries. I could do that. But there's a lesson that you want to teach there. And Michael, he's the older one. He's the boy. Michael, I'm going to buy you the big fries. I'm not going to buy any for Lizzie. She wants fries. Let's see what happens here. You ever do that, parents? That's a good exercise to do. Easily that I say, okay, you get yours and you get yours and everyone stay by themselves. But that you're missing a very valuable life lesson right there, which is that I'm going to give you more and I want you to help. And I want the stronger to take care of the weaker. And I want the rich to take care of the poor. We don't do that. But it certainly is not God's fault. Romans chapter 8 verse 22 says that we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Bible says that even nature, even the weather, the clouds, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, all of it is in a fallen and corrupted state because of sin. Why is there earthquakes? Why is there tsunamis? Why is there tornadoes? Because even the earth itself is in a fallen state right now. It's not God's fault. Now, the devil's advocate in me would say, but it is God's fault because he saw it coming and didn't stop it. It is God's fault because he could have stopped it if he wanted to. Yes? Well, first of all, free will, God will never take that away from anyone. But what you can say is that God could have not created this person and not let this person or whatever it is. Again, God does not want to create robots or pets. God wanted to create children. We as parents, we have children. We know they're going to cry. We know they're going to spit up. We know they're going to go to the bathroom on themselves and maybe on the carpet. We know that they're going to do that. Yet we have them anyway because we love them. And I'm telling you, I know this is hard, but this is the person who threw the bomb. The person, the suicide guy, God loves that guy. God loves that guy. God loves him. And God wants to save his soul just as much as he wants to save your soul. I know that's hard to accept. But God wants to save his soul just as much as he wants to save yours. You've made mistakes. And God doesn't blow you up. Say, oh, this person's going to make a mistake, blow them up. And God doesn't blow up people who make mistakes. First thing. First point, God didn't create the bad stuff. Now the second one, all right, I'm gonna require a little bit of faith from you here. God, even though he doesn't create suffering, he doesn't create evil, he can use it for good. No, how? This can't be good. Nothing good coming from this. Ah! I'm not saying it's good. I'm saying God can bring good from it. And I'm saying there ain't a tree out there that's so bad that God can't bring good from it. There isn't an event out there that good can't come from. Not my words, the Bible words. I didn't put the verse up, but the verse you all know very well. Romans 8:28. Y'all live by that verse, right? We know all things work together for good to those who love God. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good. How? What good can come from something like this? I'm going to give you three things that could come from this or anything. And don't anyone misread me and misquote me and say that I'm saying God did this so that the following things could happen. I'm not saying that. I'm saying how God can bring good from it, but I'm not saying this is why God did it. I'm not answering. I'm drawing points. First, God uses evil things to draw people to repentance. I'm not saying that God causes evil to make people repent, but what I'm saying, when there's an evil thing, God jumps on the opportunity to draw people to repentance. When were the churches in this country the most full? Right after 9/11. And when, like, forgive me for this one, but before I was a priest, okay? Before I was a priest, I noticed something. We have a liturgy every Wednesday morning at 5:30 in the morning, 5:30 to 7:30. So it's early, and very, very, very few people come. Like, you got to be like it's difficult. I'm not saying it's easy. And I would always attend these things because, you know, my coworkers covered for me if I came in late at work. So whatever. So I would always come to these things, and it was pretty much a set crew. You had your 6 or 7 people. It was pretty much the same crew. And all of a sudden, someone would show up. And they'd show up all of a sudden, randomly, and they'd come like 4 weeks in a row, 5 weeks in a row. And the cynical side in me said, you know what? I learned over time, they're having a problem in their marriage. I know. But that's why they're at church. And the problem gets solved, or forgive me. She wants to get engaged. He wants to get engaged. But there's some problems and the parents aren't approving him and all this kind of stuff. So he's at church. They get married. Nice knowing you. Hardship, suffering naturally pushes us to seek God. But the challenge is to make sure that it's a long-term and not a short-term thing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What I'm saying is, you're sad about the events that took place, and I'm not trying to tell you don't be sad, but I'm saying make it a godly sorrow. And a godly sorrow will lead you to repentance. A godly sorrow is one that says, makes you examine your life and say, you know what? The heck am I doing around here? There's so much more to be living for. There's so much more that I... Life is so short. That kind of godly repentance. I heard Abunib Shoy was given in giving the sermon today. He said something. He was talking about how, you know, oftentimes when a tragic event strikes a family, he says usually the person in the family that it strikes is usually the one who's closest to God, the one who's strongest in their faith. Why? Because that's the one who can handle it, and that's also the one who, when people see that person suffer, a godly person makes everyone reflect. And I've seen it, and I'm sure you've seen it, that sometimes that godly person suffering, being struck with whatever illness or catastrophe, brings repentance out of so many others. Have you seen that? Because I see that all the time. God can use evil to draw us and draw people to repentance. And that would be a good thing. If we all repent from catastrophes that happen, that's a good thing. Second thing, God can use evil to make us like Christ. No one had more evil happen to him than Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It says, we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. You want to be like Christ, right? You want to be like Christ. Did you think that you're going to snap your fingers, say a prayer, go to church on Sundays, take communion, and you're going to find yourself like Christ? Did you think it was that easy? You're going to read a spiritual book? You're going to come to light in life every single Sunday. And at the end of 52 Sundays of the year, you're going to be just like Christ. You think that's how it works? Tell me anything in life that's worthwhile that comes without a little sweat, comes without a little pain. You want to be a champion in a professional sport? You want to be a Super Bowl MVP? You have to put in a little sweat. And same thing, you want to be like Christ? Unfortunately, it takes a little bit of hardship. Bible says, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ learned through suffering. You think you know it all already? If it was true for the Son of God, should it not be true for me and you? How? Like, what does suffering teach us? Well, I'll tell you one of the many things that suffering will teach you. If you allow God to teach you this, it will be the greatest lesson in your life. You know how the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted? You know that verse? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted? There's nothing sweeter in this world than the comfort of God, but you will never know it until you suffer, until you mourn. How can you know God's comfort unless you had a day of mourning? How can you know that rejoicing comes in the morning unless you had a night of pain? What I'm saying is, I'm not saying God wants to cause you pain. But what I'm saying, when the pain is there, God can use it to teach you beautiful lessons. And God used the life of St. Paul. Life of St. Paul, he used his pain, his suffering to teach him. I didn't bring the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that my grace is sufficient for you. But you'd have never known that, St. Paul, unless you'd have gone through the hardships and the afflictions and the sufferings. Maybe God can teach you during this time that his grace is really sufficient for you, that his comfort is so sweet. Sweeter than anything in the world. He uses pain to make us more like Christ. Now the third one. And again, I'm not saying that God did this in Egypt for this. And I'm not saying God did this in your life for this. I'm saying he could, but not definitely. Don't misunderstand me. Is that God oftentimes will lovingly discipline his children for their own good. In the things that we may deem as evil, God may be using them to discipline his children. Now, some of you don't like the word discipline. Discipline is different than punishment, okay? Discipline is different than punishment. Punishment, God does not punish us now. Punishment comes at the end of this game. At the end of your life, there'll be a time for punishment. Now is not a time for punishment. God doesn't punish anyone. Punish means cause pain. There'll be a time and place for that much later on where there be the pain. Discipline doesn't mean cause pain. Discipline means correct. And the difference between discipline and punishment, punishment isn't I'm angry and I just want to take it out on you. Discipline is I want to correct you. God wants to correct us. And sometimes that correction, it stings a little. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. For indeed they for a few days chastened us. It's speaking about our parents, our earthly parents. They for a few days, because it's just life on earth, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. They're saying our parents disciplined us in what they thought was best, but they're earthly, they don't really know. But he for sure disciplines us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I'm not making any political statements or about what's going on anywhere in the world. Let's go to the Bible. In the Bible, the children of God, they sinned. They left God. They totally forgot about them. God didn't want to destroy them, but God wanted to wake them up and shake them up a little bit. So he allowed the bad guys. He got the bad guys. They came in. They took him into captivity. Oh, why, God? Where are you, God? No, no, that stuff, God. Don't worry. I forgive you. Walk the right way. Then you'll be able to come back. I'm doing this for your good, not my good, because I don't want to see you die in your sins. I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to correct your behavior. Happened over and over in the Bible. God disciplines us because he loves us. And sometimes, parents, again, this is so easy for parents. We hate to cause the boo-boo, and we hate to make them take the medicine, and we certainly hate when that mean doctor sticks them with the needle, okay? But we know it's for their own good, so we let them. Imagine a bear. A big bear out in the jungle or whatever it is. And he steps himself in one of those traps, okay? You know those traps that you step in, jaws of life, okay? And they thing on his feet. And you see that bear, and for some reason, let's say you're a bear lover, okay? You're like, your cause is bears. Like, you got the Yogi all over the place. Like, you're all about the bears. You see Yogi out there caught with his foot in the thing. And you see that he's in pain, so you want to help him. But the problem is that as you try to get near him to free him, what does the bear start doing? Starts swinging at you because he's scared. He's hurt. He's vulnerable. He can't defend himself. He can't run. So he's scared, so he's swinging away. But you love the bear. You want to free him. So maybe what you need to do, take a tranquilizer gun, and you shoot the bear. And you shoot the bear, and the bear's like, oh, man, why? I thought you would kind of help me. You shoot me. I hate you. And the bear falls down, but he's still conscious, but he can't swing. Then you go near the bear, and you want to unlet him go. Unlet him go. Look at that one. Unlet him go. So what you do is you need to, in order to get it off, you need to first make it tighter so it clicks and then pull it off. So now the bear who's conscious, you shot me. You told me you love me, man, and you shot me. And now I'm dying right here. And now you come and you squeeze that thing even tighter my foot. Man, I hate you. The bear didn't realize, man, I'm shooting you. I'm squeezing because I'm trying to free you. We're like that bear. We don't see anything. We only see right here, right now, what's in front of me right now. And everything may be right there, but we don't see it. So we just see right here, right now. Oh, God, how could you? And God, how come? And I hate you and all this kind of stuff. And then God's like, oh, okay. We're finite. We're limited. We don't see past. We don't even see 1 second. We don't see 1 second into the future. God sees how far into the future. Infinity. Infinity. You can't see 1 minute into the future. He can see everything. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Man, never let go of this verse no matter what happens to you in life. Never let go of this verse no matter what happens to you in life or no matter who happens to you in life. Always hold on to this. As for you, you meant it evil against me. No doubt that people mean evil. The 9/11 guys meant evil. The terrorists in Egypt meant evil. No doubt they meant evil. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day to save many people alive. I don't know tomorrow. I only know today. And today I see tragedy and today I see evil. But I know that no matter what you do against me, no matter what you do against me, no matter what evil, God can bring good. You meant it for evil, but just watch how God is going to bring something good out of this. So our 2 points so far, God didn't create evil, people do evil. God is so good and so big that even when people create evil, he can use it for good. Now I'll get you some more comforting words here. This we know for a fact, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the day is coming when all the evil, when all the suffering, when all the trials, when all the tears will cease and evil will be judged. Psalm 125, verse 3 through 5. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. Those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. You know what that means, the scepter of the wicked? The wicked may be doing okay now, but you better believe they're going to have to pay the piper at some point in time. They're going to stand before God in judgment, and evil will be judged. It shouldn't make us feel good that the evil people will be judged. But let's be honest, it does make us feel good, doesn't it? It shouldn't, but it really does. Because here's the thing, maybe being in America, we feel it more than others, but we believe in justice. And I'm okay knowing that my brother is taking advantage of me, okay, and he had the extra French fries and popcorn that mom made for me. I'm okay with that as long as I know 5 o'clock, dad's coming home and dad's gonna give him the business. I can deal with it as long as that. Same thing. Don't you worry. There's a day coming. I'm saying right now, we're in the middle of the movie. Imagine you go see a movie and you're watching the movie and you leave halfway through the movie and you're like, that was such a horrible movie. Like, that totally didn't tie up the loose ends. Like, what a horrible movie that was. That is the same thing as us judging God right now. The movie ain't done yet. When the movie's done, if God hasn't tied up the loose ends, okay, then you judge him. But let God finish the movie. Daddy's going to come home. 5 o'clock sharp. He's going to take care of anyone who messed with us. Along that when that day comes, when daddy comes home, he doesn't just mess up the bad guys, he rewards the good guys. Our suffering will pale in comparison to the future reward. I'm not saying that the suffering, I'm now not trying to minimize the suffering, I'm trying to maximize the reward. What I'm saying is, I'm not saying your suffering is small. It's the worst thing in the world. But man, it ain't nothing compared to the reward God is going to give you. And make no mistake about it. God sees all, God hears all, God knows all. And the Bible says that there is not even a cup of cold water that will go unrewarded by God. You know what a cup of cold water is? It's the only thing in the world that's free to this day. It's the only thing in the world that you can get anywhere. You can even get it from a toilet. God is saying, there is not one thing that will go unrewarded by me. I'll give you some crazy verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Verse written by St. Paul. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Sometimes we read this verse too much to believe it. We read this verse too much, and we believe what he's saying there when he says our light affliction. Y'all know what St. Paul's light affliction was? Take all the suffering of all of us, me and you combined, multiply by 10, and that's just like a week in the life of St. Paul. Man, the guy, they beat him with the rods. They whipped him. Remember in the movie The Passion of the Christ, the whipping scene, and oh, the whipping scene? That happened to St. Paul 5 times. Man, 5 times? Man, not one time, not even one whip. Just if the man had done like this, if they'd have brought a little baby out there with that thing, like, and I'd have been crying in my pants. And St. Paul went through that 5 times. Said, oh, yeah, our light affliction, it ain't nothing compared to what we're going to get. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, I'm not trying to minimize the suffering, but what I am trying to say is St. Paul's attitude was suffering? What suffering? Oh, yeah, you mean that little itsy-bitsy? St. Paul, how you say that? Because you don't see the glory that I have now in heaven. Look at it this way. Today is what? January 2nd, right? Today's January 2nd. Let's say January 1st was a bad year, or was a bad day, okay? And it was for a bunch of people, okay? But let's make it more personal. Let me just give a personal example. Let's say for you, January 1st, you got into a car accident, messed up your new car. Let's say you lost all your money in the stock market, 401k crashed, everyone crashed. Let's say you found out that your favorite football team is going to be owned by Daniel Snyder or something like, I don't know, something like that. The Redskins ownership is going to take over your team as well. You stub your toe on the thing. You fall into a ditch and have to have open heart surgery. It's just the worst day possibly imaginable, the worst 24 hours of your life. Let's say that happened to you on January 1st. And then let's say also that from January 2nd through December 31st, everything that possibly could go right in your life did. You win the lottery 10 times. You get your dream job and dream promotion. The girl of your dreams, if you're single, marries you. The girl of your dreams, if you're already married, leaves you alone. No, I'm just joking, just joking, just joking, just joking. Just joking, just joking. Whatever. Whatever that you want to happen, the best thing in the world that could possibly happen to you happens. And then I come to you on December 31st, 2011. I say, hey, how was the past year for you? What do you think you'd say? What do you think you'd say? Everything good from January 2nd to December 31st. You got everything that you could possibly want. Time magazine said you're the man of the year. You're the Super Bowl MVP. You're the richest man in the world. Your house, your car, you helped the poor, you built the church. Everything is good for you. How many people would say, oh, but you know, January 1st was a really rough day. You know, I stubbed my toe on the night dresser that day. Anyone? Man, that's heaven. I'm not saying that life here, the pain is easy. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying, when you put it in perspective, life on this earth is painful, no doubt. Some of you lead painful lives. Some people in this world lead really painful lives. And we cannot comprehend the pain that so many people around this world are feeling. Not just in Egypt, but all over the world. All over the place, even in our own backyard. We can't comprehend it. I'm not saying that there's no pain. I'm not denying it. But what I'm saying is when you compare it in light of heaven, it's one day compared to eternity. And there's no comparison. I read a nice story or an article about a man in England, all right, who suffered a tragic event when he was young. He was like a year old. He was just a little baby. and he fell down a flight of steps, okay? Like when he was just one. So he ended up shattering his spinal cord, and basically he was like a paralyzed guy for the rest of his life. He was paralyzed from even a very, very young age. The doctors couldn't fix it. And then they came to this guy when he was 17 years old. 17! So most 17-year-olds are punks to begin with. If you tell me this guy from age one shattered his back, he never had a chance in life. Like, he never had a chance in a normal life. He's going to be bitter. He's going to be resentful. He's going to be really, really a punk. And rightly so. This boy said in an interview, someone asked him, said, "You've been suffering your entire life." He said, "You think God is fair?" And the kid said, "I do think God is fair." And the person, like, doing the story said, "How can you say that God is fair? You weren't given a fair chance." You know what the boy said? He said, "God has all of eternity to make it up to me." That's a stud. That's a stud. I'm telling you, that boy knows what's up. And that boy knows the truth. And the truth of the matter is that God will make it up to this boy. And I don't want anyone to ever think that you're going to get to the end of this story of your life. And you're going to look at God, and God's going to give you this reward, and you're going to show him this pain and suffering, and you're going to be like, that's the best you could do? I feel gypped. No one gets to the end and feels gypped. You know why? Because the Bible says, try me in this is what the Bible says. Try me this one. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has come upon the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who loved him. In light of the glory and reward of heaven, the worst suffering that you can imagine here on earth, in light of that glory and reward, the worst suffering is equivalent. It's like being in a hotel for a night without maid service. That's what it's like when you put it in light of the glory of the kingdom of heaven. And that's why our final point, final dot, is given all that, that God is not the creator of evil. He's the creator of only good. People created evil. God, even though you create evil, can make good out of it. There's going to come a time where God judges those evil people, and he gives them the business as they deserve. And that shouldn't make us feel good, but we know it does. And then we saw that the reward is going to be nothing. Or I'm sorry, the pain is going to be nothing compared to the reward. Now I have to make a choice. I choose. Do I become a bitter person, or do I turn to God? It's a choice. And it's a choice that everyone makes on a daily basis. I'm telling you, you see it all the time. This guy loses his job. This guy loses his job. One turns to God. One turns to bitter. It's not the job. It's a choice. Stock market crashed for me, and it crashed for you. Some people become bitter. Some people turn to God. The people who had the tragedy happen to them, I'm sure there's going to be some people that are going to turn to God, and this is going to bring them much closer to God, and it's going to be the best, I want to say the best thing that happened to them, not say it like that, but I'm saying they'll find good from it. And some people, unfortunately, it's going to be the exact opposite. It's a choice. I want to go back and conclude with the rest of Psalm 73. You guys remember I read this to you in the beginning. Asaph saw the prosperity of the wicked, almost got tripped up, then he went to the sanctuary of the Lord of hosts. He drew near to God. Look what happens here. Now he's saying what he said before, just to get the context. He said, I drew near to God, I went to the sanctuary, and now I understood things. Now I got answers, and now he tells us his answers. Surely you have set them, the wicked, in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they were brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. We know what he's saying there? He's saying, okay, I got you figured out here. That you're allowing it to happen because you give us the free will and you give them the free will and you love them. You're trying to get them to repentance. But in the end, the slope where they're on is a slippery one. and they're going to end up in a bad place. And once God just wakes up, as one waking up from the slumber, not that God is asleep, but as if one wakes up, then their end is not going to be good. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. He's saying, this is, like now he's saying, this was the story that I lived. I was grieved and I was vexed. I was so foolish and so ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Saying, how could I be so stupid? Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Beautiful verses. I'd encourage everyone, read Psalm 73 when you go home. It's so beautiful. What he's saying there, how could I be so stupid? But even though I'm stupid, I'm with you and you're with me. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. You receive me to glory. Look how he goes on even more. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. He's reminding himself, look, I'm not here to be the richest man in the world. I'm not here to be the president of the world. I'm not here so that everyone listens to me. Man, I got nothing except you. I got nothing in heaven. I got nothing on earth. I got nothing but you. My heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Look, ultimately, the answers that you're looking for come from God. You draw near to God. If you are not right, in the beginning I said there's the two responses. There's the outside and the inside. So we're going to talk about the outside later on, once we're ready for it. If you're not right on the inside, then all that outside stuff is worthless unless you're right on the inside. Get right on the inside. Keep us in your faith and grant us your peace unto the end. You seek God, you draw near to God, and I promise you, God will give you exactly what it is that you need. Let's stand for a prayer, please. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you from the depth of our heart. Lord, you told us that we should give you thanks in all circumstances, Lord. And we give you thanks now, even though some of our hearts are heavy and some of our hearts are troubled, Lord. We give you thanks because at least we have you to turn to. And we can't imagine what it would be like if we didn't have you to turn to. We didn't have the truth of your word to guide us and to lead us. Thank you, Lord, that you turn evil into good. Thank you, Lord, that you don't let one thing go unrewarded, whether positive or negative. Thank you, dear Lord, that you receive us to your everlasting habitation and you receive us to glory. And there will come a day where you will wipe away every tear and every hardship and every tribulation will disappear. Lord, we pray from the depth of our hearts for those who are suffering over in Egypt, especially, Lord, for the families of those who lost loved ones. Any children, Lord, who lost parents, any children who may be in hospitals or suffering, or we pray, dear Lord, that you would fill them with your grace, Lord. You promise that your grace is sufficient, Lord, for our weakness. And I pray, Lord, that those mourning hearts, that you would give them your comfort in a real and tangible way, Lord. Pray for all those who are struggling inside, lacking peace, struggling in faith. Lord, strengthen our faith. Lord, keep us in your faith. And grant us your peace unto the end. Don't ever, Lord, let anything shake us. Don't ever, Lord, let, that's what the devil wants, Lord, for us to be shaken, us to be scared, us to be frazzled, Lord. We don't let nothing shake us because we stand on the solid rock, which is you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for your presence, and thank you for your glory, which is always overshadowing us even when the days are dark. Accept our prayers this day in the name of our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and with the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, make us, O Lord, worthy to pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.